You can turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look this morning at verses 15 through 22. And the title of our message this morning is The Marks of a False Teacher. The Marks of a False Teacher. Of course, we told you when we started our studies in 2 Peter that there are three reasons why false teachers and false preachers don't like 2 Peter, and that's chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Three good reasons. But the theme of 2 Peter is living in the last days in the light of false teachers. And we take that theme from chapter 2, verse 1, where Peter said there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And also from chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where Peter said, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so Peter is warning us that false teachers will, in fact, infiltrate the church, and the last days church will be plagued not only by carnality, those who walk in the flesh, but also of denial of Jesus' return. And the Apostle Peter could not have been more accurate with that. In chapter 1, the Apostle Peter described for us the safeguards from false teaching, and there were two of them. The first one is the safeguard of a godly life, and the second one is the safeguard of God's Word. Knowing God's Word will keep us from falling away as well as falling into the trap of false teachers. Living a godly life will do the same thing. Those two go hand in hand. We need to have a knowledge of God's Word in order to live right according to the Word of God. Now in chapter 2, the Apostle Peter began exposing these false teachers and their false teachings for us. And what Peter does in chapter 2 is to help us connect the dots so that we can easily identify these false teachers who have crept into the church and who Satan is using to try and deceive the church. In the first 14 verses of chapter 2, Peter gave us a warning about these false teachers. He first warned us that there will be false teachers in the church. We already read verse 1 of chapter 2. So we ought to expect that there are going to be false teachers right alongside of God's true teachers in the church. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." They will come off as though they're the real thing, but they're not. Jesus told us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The Apostle John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so we're to test them by the Word of God. Does their lifestyle, does their message line up with the Scriptures? If not, then we turn them off. Paul also said to Timothy, "Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so false teaching and spiritual deception will progress throughout the history of the church and become a real problem right before the return of Jesus Christ. And these false teachers normally have large followings. In verse 2, Peter said, "And many will follow their destructive ways." These false teachers, they exploit people. It says, by covetousness, this is in verse 3 of chapter 2, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And these false teachers are going to be judged by God. Again, in verse 3, "For a long time there," that is these false teachers, "their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They will spend eternity away from God, and their destruction, when it comes, will be swift." And then Peter warned us about their character, the character of these false teachers that would plague the church. In verse 10, Peter said, "Who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness." And so they follow the corrupt desires of their sinful nature. They despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed, Peter said, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And so they don't respect authority, either earthly or heavenly. And then Peter in verse 14 said, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And so they're continually immoral and they can't stop sinning. And then Peter said, beguiling unstable souls. They prey upon those that are gullible. And then Peter said, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. They appear as ministers of the gospel, but they are only feeding their own egos and feathering their own nests. And then Peter said, they are accursed children. They are not children of God. They are children of the devil. Of course, Jesus warned us about that. In Matthew 13, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that sowed good seed in his field, but while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And so these false teachers, as well as their followers, are tares among the wheat. Tares that Satan himself has planted in the church to disrupt things. Now in verses 15 through 22, Peter shows us the marks of a false teacher. And there are five of them. Five things which will help us identify these false teachers for who they really are. Number one, they are in it for the money. Number two, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not really saved. Number three, their words are learned and pretentious. Number four, they pervert Christian liberty. And number five, they will eventually turn away from the faith, even though they remain in churches and sometimes in pulpits. Let's look at number one in verses 15 and 16. They are in it for the money. And this, of course, is one of the most obvious things which mark out those who are false teachers. They, Peter says in verse 15, meaning these false teachers, have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And so these false teachers, they're in it for the money. They're always asking for money. Now, Peter already alluded to this back in verse 3 when he said, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And in verse 13 when Peter said, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. It says they've forsaken the right way. That word forsaken is a word that means to abandon. They've abandoned God's way, which means that they know the right way, but they've chosen not to go that way. They've abandoned God's way, which in verse 21, Peter calls the way of righteousness, the right way, God's way of salvation. They've forsaken the right way and they've gone astray. They've gone the wrong way. They've gone their own way. Jesus warned about this as well. He said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there are that find it, but broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will travel that road. One translation says they wandered off the right road, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, Balaam was a Gentile prophet in the Old Testament. He was a false prophet who peddled his services, his giftings, to get rich. Balaam used his gifts for his own profit. And the prophet Balaam stands forever as a picture of a prophet who is in the business of religion for profit. That's wrong. Balaam was in it for the money, and so are these false teachers that Peter is warning us about. It says, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That same word, loved, is used of a man named Demas, who was one of the Apostle Paul's associates, who eventually left the work. And it says, for Demas has forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he, that is Balaam, was rebuked for his iniquity, And notice this, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Balaam was on his way to curse God's people, the people of Israel, and because he was going against God's known will, God sent a donkey to rebuke him. Balaam's donkey actually talked to Balaam in a man's voice, and what's funnier than that is that Balaam turned around and talked to his donkey. His donkey was more in tune with God than he was and saved his life, actually. Had he kept going, God would have slain him. But Balaam, in his greed, was beside himself. He was out of his wit, and he was rebuked here for his iniquity, for disobeying God. And these false teachers as well, they're beside themselves with greed. They get to the place where they can no longer help it. They're in it for the money, and they will get paid. They love, and so they will receive, we're told, the wages of unrighteousness. They will spend eternity with the rest of the unrepentant sinners in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. So number one, they're in it for the money. Number two, they do not have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. These, again pointing to these false teachers, are wells without water. There's something wrong with that. They're clouds carried about by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Wells without water. One translation says, as useless as a dried up spring of water. Really, what good is a well that has no water? They're like clouds that are carried about by a tempest. Really, what good is a cloud that brings no rain? Brings the promise of rain, but there's no rain. The well promises water, but has none. The cloud promises rain, but doesn't deliver. So too with these false prophets. That's how they are. People look to them for refreshment. They're enamored with them. And then what they're told and what they're taught and who they are never pans out to be. What you see is not what you get. They're without water. They've got nothing to offer. Those two phrases, wells without water and clouds without rain, is the Bible's way of saying that these false teachers do not have the Holy Spirit. They look like Christians. They talk like Christians. They set themselves up in the church, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not born again. They're unsaved. In Romans 8, chapter 9, Paul said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not one of his. It's that simple. Jude said they are clouds without water carried about by the winds. Whatever's the newest thing on the horizon, that's the direction they're pulling the church. And then Jude, in verse 19 of his letter, said, these are sensual persons. They cause divisions. They divide the church, not having the Spirit. They are not true believers. And then notice Peter says, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Men love darkness, the Bible says, and so they're going to receive darkness. You want darkness? You don't want to come to the light, the truth? You don't want to do things God's way? Then you're going to be refined to darkness. We're talking here about the lake of fire, outer darkness. God's going to destroy all false teachers and their false teaching, including Satan and his demons, in the lake of fire. Earlier, Peter said, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. When it comes, it'll be final. And they are destined for judgment and destruction. Jude also says that these false teachers, they're wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so these false teachers, they have an appointment, they have a reservation with hell. Number one, they're in it for the money. Number two, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Now number three, their words are learned. They practice these things. And they're pretentious. You've seen them on TV. I've seen them in some foreign countries. I watched a guy one time who, in a service, said, I want everybody to stand up who has an ailment. And then he'd walk up to them and he'd go like this. Like that. And I thought, I saw that on TV, somebody else doing that. That is not in the Bible. These guys practice these things and they deceive people. Look at verse 18. They have an agenda. They're after something. And people who listen to them are only a means to their end. For when they speak, notice, great swelling words of emptiness. It sounds so good, but there's no content to it. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They, meaning these false teachers, they speak with great swelling words of emptiness, vanity. One translation says they mouth empty, boastful words. All kinds of persuasive, extravagant words. They're great oratory. They know when to say the right things, when to pause, and when to say awe, all of the inflections. And they sure say it well, but they don't say much. I like to call it cliche-ridden ramble. Words without any substance, without any content. They're insincere. Paul the Apostle, when he showed up in the town of Corinth, said, "My speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but they were a demonstration of the Spirit and of His power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And then to the church in Colossae, Paul said, "This I say, lest any of you should be deceived by persuasive words." They allure. The word is to entice through the lust of the flesh. Let's face it, there are people that want to hear a smooth message. It's a supply and a demand. And these people gravitate to these kinds of preachers and teachers that preach sugar-coated messages, cotton candy. It tastes so good, but there's no nourishment to it. They allure through the lust of the flesh, appealing to the sinful desires of the old human nature. They use it as bait. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, it's unrestrained living, the ones who have actually escaped, literally it's who are just escaping, they're barely escaping from those that live in error. It may be in the area of prosperity, they're promised prosperity or health. We all know about the health wealth gospel and those that preach it. They lure back into sin those that have just escaped from a wicked lifestyle. Another translation says they use immoral bodily lust to trap those who are just beginning to escape from people that live in error. And so what these false teachers do, they're preying on those that are searching, that realize that something's wrong in their lives, that they need God. And they're looking to clean up their act. Those that are trying to escape the lusts of this world, those who mean well, but they don't know any better. They don't know their Bibles. And they're not even saved yet. And they prey on them just like the cults do. You ever wonder why? How some people, they say they leave Christianity and become Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims or Hindus. They were never really saved to begin with. Once you're saved, you have God's Spirit. You don't leave that. These kinds of people are easy prey for false teachers. These kinds of people that listen to false teachers are only a means to their end. These false teachers couldn't care less about them. I've seen this myself. They want them as a part of their congregation because they've got money. Then when they're done with them, they've pilfered everything they can from them. They're done with them. So number one, they're in it for their money. Number two, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Number three, their words are learned and pretentious. Number four, they pervert Christian liberty. Verses 19 through 21, while they, that is these false teachers, they promise them, those that follow their false teachings and all, they promise them liberty, freedom from their sins. They themselves, notice, these false teachers are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. They're slaves to their own depravity. Behind the scene, they're living terrible lives. That's why it's dangerous to watch the electronic church. You have no idea what that man's doing and how he lives his life. Only what you hear he says on TV. False teachers, they promise those they listen to liberty, freedom from their sins. But they're slaves to their own sins. They're slaves of their own corruption. Remember, they themselves are not saved. How are they going to lead anybody to salvation if they're not saved themselves? How are they going to lead anybody to liberty and freedom from sins when they're sending up a storm themselves? For them, it's more license. Liberty has become a license, a cloak for their wrong living. Jesus said they are blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, then they'll both fall into the ditch. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. If you don't control sin, then it will control you, that's for sure. On the other hand, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. If you stay close to the word, don't leave it, and you do what it says, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That being true, anything less than the truth will keep you bound. For if these false teachers and those that follow them, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they've cleaned up their act. They've started going to church. They have a significant exposure now to the gospel of Christ, but they've never really repented of their sin. They have enough Jesus to make them look like a Christian, but not enough to actually become and be a Christian. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They've made some outward changes. There's been a reformation on the outside, but no transformation, no regeneration of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And they're entangled again in them. That is their sins and overcome. They're enslaved again. And the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why? Because they know better now. They've heard the message, but they haven't repented and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know it's dangerous to be here this morning and to hear the truth? It's dangerous to open up your Bible and to read what it says and walk away from it. We're responsible for what we know. Who, knowing the right way, remember it says they've forsaken it and gone astray. You know, none of us want to think that some of these people aren't saved, but that's what Peter's telling us. It isn't just what they say or don't say. It's their character. And I've learned the hard way that giftings, sometimes these people are charismatic and they're gifted, but there's no character. 4:21, it would have been better for them not to have known, notice, the way of righteousness, the way of salvation, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. They would have been better off had they never heard the truth. Why? Because responsibility or knowledge brings responsibility. They're now accountable for what they know to be true and haven't lived by it. We already mentioned, Jesus said, many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And he says, I will declare unto them, I never knew them, you that work iniquity. They were never saved. Depart from me, he says. And there's many, just like Peter says, many will follow them. False believers follow false teachers and their false teachings. So what are the marks of a false teacher? How do you and I recognize these false teachers? Number one, they're in it for the money. You're going to hear about money all the time. Number two, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Number three, their words are learned and pretentious. Number four, they pervert Christian liberty, and for them it's more licensed than liberty. And now number five, they will eventually turn away from the faith. And I already mentioned, they may stay in the pulpit. They may continue to go to church. But they've turned away in their hearts from God. They weren't ever saved. But, verse 22, it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. We've all seen that. It's gross. And a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Their actions revealed their real character. They were never believers. These false teachers and those that follow them, they prove the truth of Proverbs 26:11, which says, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. You can take a dog to the groomer. And boy, they smell good when they come back. They're all trimmed up, all beautiful. And I like the little shampoo they do on ours. It's so beautiful. They smell so good. But they still do the things that a dog does. Still a dog with the nature of a dog. Can't do any different. You can do the same thing to a pig. You can clean it up all you want, but that pig's going to go out in the field and find the first mud hole. Why? Because that's the nature, and that's what these false preachers and teachers and false prophets and those that follow them do. Their nature's never been changed. They've never been born again by the Spirit of God, and so they're eventually going to do it. This town is full of preachers who have left the faith. And there's usually adultery involved. Paul said to the church in Corinth, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Well, these are not a new creation, these kinds of people. What people need is not just a reformation from the outside, but a regeneration on the inside, a new nature, the nature of Jesus Christ. Look back at chapter 1, verse 3 in Peter, 2 Peter here. Chapter 1, verse 3, Peter said, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When you're real, when you're really born again, God gives you the power that you need to overcome sin through the knowledge of him who's called us by his glory and virtue, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We need God's divine power, and we need God's divine nature. And these have neither. You can clean someone up on the outside, but they're still dirty on the inside. We're talking about unbelievers. They're cleaned up on the outside. There might be that outward moral reformation, but there's an inward regeneration that hasn't happened. The dog's still a dog. A pig is still a pig. So Peter, drawing a composite of what these false teachers are about, they're in church. That's number one. They pretend to be true believers, but they're not. They will bring in false teaching alongside of true doctrine. Their lives deny what they preach. They're in it for the money. Their appeal is to people's desire and pleasure for luxury and all kinds of things. They promise their followers what they can't deliver. They don't even have the Holy Spirit themselves. At one time, they knew the way. They know what they're doing. They're deceiving and being deceived. And they've left the way. They are professors, but not possessors. They're posers. And unfortunately, Peter said, there's many of them. And God is going to bring this whole thing to swift destruction. Going back to verse 1, Peter said in chapter 2, there were false prophets among the people. That's Old Testament. There will be false teachers among us. And the way that we safeguard our lives from them and their destructive teaching, turn now, if you would, to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. I think we're going to go here. We're going to end up here every week for the next couple of weeks until we finish Peter. 2 Peter 3, 17. You therefore, beloved. Peter's talking to the church after schooling us on false teachers and their teachings. Since you know these things beforehand, we know that false teachers are there and they're on the rise and there's false teaching. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Then he says in verse 18, but grow. How do we keep ourselves from that? What's the antidote to that? But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We better get close to God's Word and we better live it. That's what he's saying. Now, in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, first of all, you've got to be born again. You have to have a genuine experience. We've said it before. You don't become a Christian by coming to church. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's a choice. It's a decision on our part. To say, Lord, I agree that I am a sinner, that we're all sinners, that I need to be saved, and that there's only one way of salvation. That's through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for my sins, for our sins. And receive him. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's a decision. the Apostle John said, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become his children. We're going to give you a chance in a moment to do that if you haven't. But we need to be careful. There's a lot of this stuff out there. And as we were discussing this morning, talking about these things, I know as I was reading this week, in my mind was going to people that I've seen like this. Those on TV, those not on TV. I mean, it's everywhere. And we need to be careful. We've been forewarned to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, I'd rather talk about wonderful things, but this is part of the Bible. And we need to be warned. You know, I want to talk about God's love and all kinds of other things, but this is what's here. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you love us enough to warn us of the pitfalls and of those that want to drag us down with them, those that Satan has sent into the church, planted into the church, that are there to deceive us, who are there to play on our emotions and sometimes even our lusts, to tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Lord, protect us from all of that. Help us to recognize and remember that it's not just what they say or don't say. It's how they live. It's what motivates them. It's what goes on behind the scenes as well. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us up to speed on this. Lord, protect us from these. And Lord, now our prayers turn, our attention turns to those who are here this morning that may not have made a decision for Jesus Christ. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to receive him now, this morning, then would you raise your hand? You want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Moment of decision. Everything's been provided for Jesus. Did I see a hand? Praise God, one's risen their hand. Father, thank you for your truth. And thank you, Lord, that the truth will set us free. We don't need lies, Lord. And thank you that it's not always comfortable, but you tell us the truth because you love us. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for souls. Help us never to deviate from the right way, from the way of righteousness. We ask it, Lord, we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.